bothered me so much that I wanted to share this with y'all. I was awake during the night. Every time I woke up, I thought about this. And I think it's something that we really need to realize and that is really happening today in our world. And I think all of us should be aware of it. I don't know that we'll get into chapter 17 of Isaiah, which is a very unique chapter, by the way. But I want to go over this email with you. I don't know how long it'll take, but I think it's worthwhile. I received it last night, and like I say, it bothered me so much that I didn't sleep very much last night. So it says here, urgent alert, please pray. Your family and friends. I'm going to read this whole thing, okay? Join us in prayer for these very brave Christians, Dan and Marilyn Wilson, who dared to put their lives on the line by sending this email. Lord, increase our gratitude and faith and count our blessings every single day. As we live our lives and we have such great blessings here and we enjoy all the things that we enjoy, we should never, ever forget every day how privileged we are in this world right now to have what we've got. I don't know how long we'll keep it, but we got it now. We better be thankful for it. It says, this is a prayer request from Dan and Marilyn Wilson. They are missionaries who are in areas that are being attacked by ISIS. They're asking to be showered in prayer. Remember these two people's names. Dan and Marilyn Wilson. ISIS has taken over the town that they are in today. He said ISIS is systematically going from house to all the Christians and asking them to denounce Jesus. Now this is what's happening today over there. You see the news on the Middle East. You see the issues of Russia and America and all these countries and and the bombing and the atrocities and things. This is firsthand information from missionaries that are there on the scene. Okay? He said, so far not one child has, and so far all have consequently been killed. This is what ISIS does, in case you want to know exactly what they do, and I don't know how much you keep up with the news. But they go in and they take over an area. These are the so-called jihadists. The Muslims that are jihadists and all this kind of stuff. The Islam religion teaches this, by the way. Let me make that clear. It's just like a man last week said. He got on the news and he said, we don't have a problem with Muslims. We have a problem with Islam. And he is exactly correct. Until our Western leaders understand that, nothing's going to really happen. Islam is a religion of war. It's a religion of domination. It's a religion of subjugating every person in the world. You can either succumb to them as a slave or they will kill you. And this is what's happening right here, right now in Iraq. From these are missionaries that are on the scene there right now. It says, consequently, these people who have refused to deny Jesus are being killed. But not the parents. That's a strange way he put this. I'm not really sure exactly what they mean. Does it mean that they're coming in and asking the parents or the children to renounce Jesus? And they don't. They execute the children. We do know that they execute children. There's no question about that. Let's go on. The UN has withdrawn and the missionaries are on their own in Iraq. You know, there used to be a huge Christian contention living in Iraq, in Mosul and some of the other towns. They've been there almost since the days of the apostles. And now there's not even hardly a handful of Christians left in Iraq today because of the Islamic takeover of that country. And they're still spreading, by the way. The UN's withdrawn and all the missionaries are on their own in Iraq. They are determined to stick it out for the sake of the families, even if it means their own deaths. They are very afraid. They have no idea how to even begin ministering to these families who have seen their children martyred. Evidently, what ISIS is doing, and these couples talking about, they must come in and they must execute their children if they won't renounce Jesus as a means of coercing them into renouncing Jesus. So they execute the kids in front of them. I don't know whether y'all saw the video or not that was put out where they took over one town in Iraq and they lined up children in a long ditch that they had dug. They took all the small children, lined them up, and machine gunned them dead in this ditch. Now, this is the way these people operate. You just saw the thing in Paris and all around. This is the way these people operate. And yet we got some of our leaders that get up and say, oh, they're not bad people. I'm not going to name names. You know who they are. It'd get me started on a list that I probably couldn't finish. But anyway, this is what's happening. They begin martyring to these families who have seen their children martyred. Yet he says that he knows God has called them for some reason to be his voice and hands at this place at this time. Even so, they are begging for prayers, for courage to live out their vocation in such dire circumstances. Now, let me say this. This is not just happening in Iraq. It's happening in Somalia. It's happening in Indonesia. They're burning down churches every week in Indonesia and hunting the Christians down and killing them when they can find them. This is widespread. And like the children, accept martyrdom if they are called to do so. These brave parents instill such a fervent faith in their children that they chose a martyrdom. Please surround them in their loss with your prayers for hope and perseverance. Our missionary was able to talk to her brother briefly by phone. She didn't say it, but I believe she believes it will be their last conversation. Pray for her too. She said he just kept asking her to help him to know what to do and to do it. She told him to tell the families we are praying for them and that they are not alone or forgotten, no matter what. Please keep them all in your prayers. It came this morning, just a few minutes ago, I received the following text message on my phone from Sean Malone, who leads Crisis Relief International. We then spoke briefly on the phone. I assured him that we would share this urgent prayer need with all of our contacts. We lost the city of Qalaris. It fell to ISIS, and they are beheading the children systematically. This is the city we have been smuggling food to. ISIS has pushed back the Peshmerga. That's the Kurdish fighting forces are fighting against ISIS, in case you don't know. And they are within 10 minutes of where our team is working. Thousands more fled into the city of Erbil last night. The UN evacuated its staff. Our team is unmoved and will stay. Prayer cover is needed. Please pray sincerely for the deliverance of the people of northern Iraq from the terrible advancement of ISIS and its extreme Islamic goals for mass conversion or death to the Christians in this region. May I plead with you not to ignore this email. Do not forward it before you have prayed through it. Then send it to as many people as possible. Send it to friends, Christians you may know. Send it to your prayer group. Send it to your pastor and phone him to pray on Sunday during the service. Making a special time of prayer for this, we need to stand in the gap for our fellow Christians. Thank you all for your prayers. That's Dr. Becky Peters, Professor of Education, sent this. I wanted to share that with y'all this morning. Like I say, it was on my mind last night so much I didn't sleep very much. So let's have a special prayer for these people right now, and then we'll get into our lesson. Lord, we thank you for the knowledge of what is happening around the world in these people's lives. We pray for these missionaries, for their families, Lord, and all that are with them, as they face this terrible wave of evil that is going through the whole world right now, run by Satan, pushed by Satan, using evil people to do his deeds. And Lord, the most hatred is being vented out upon your people, your children in this world. We pray for them to stand strong. We pray for their protection. And Lord, Lord, we just pray that you answer these people's prayers according to your will. Help them, Lord, in this great time of trial. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 17th chapter. I hope y'all, during your week of Thanksgiving, that you take time to pray for these people. Some of them may not even be alive right now as we speak. We don't know. Huh? The Christians? No. No, the missionaries don't carry arms. They just get slaughtered. Well, that's if you're a missionary, I think that's an individual decision that you have to make. If you're a missionary and you're in the country and you know that things are bad, you have to make that decision. Are you going to resist and fight back and be armed? I think that's a decision each individual will have to make. And I can't speak for those people, or anybody else. I think each person has to make that decision on their own. I know what I would do, but that's maybe not what somebody else would do. If ISIS comes to my house, there'll be fewer of them when they leave. That's all I can say to them. Stay away from my home. Okay, chapter 17 is a unique chapter. And I'm going to read every verse in it. I'm not going to skip over it because it has relevance to today. It has relevance to exactly what we were just reading in this letter, calling for help. So I'm not going to skip over any of the verses here. Chapter 17 in Isaiah. I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. I've broken this chapter down because it goes, again, as Isaiah's prophecy does, it'll go from one time frame to another time frame. He skips all over the place in timing. And this is how you have to study Isaiah. If you're going to study Isaiah, this is what you have to do. You have to take the verses that pertain to when he's talking about his time, and then you've got to pick up the verses where he talks about 2,700 years later at the tribulation period. And this is chapter 17. So I'm going to break it down in these verses. If you wonder why I'm doing it this way, that's the reason. And that's the only way you can make order out of Isaiah. The burden of Damascus. Of course, the burden means, I got some bad news for you. That's what it means. Isaiah says, Damascus, and that's a city. That's a city right now today. It's a city that's in the news every day. Assad is the leader of Syria today. He's over there. And just to show you how this is so relevant, Assad is in power. The United States wants him out of power, so we're bombing the rebels over there that are trying to kick him out of power. The Russians are over there. The Russians want him to stay in power, so they're bombing ISIS. We're bombing ISIS, but yet we don't agree on the rebel issue. So you're talking about a mess. This is the most complicated mess. You know, the news media and the politicians get up there and they try to even talk about it, and they get confused who's who. Who's the good guys? Who's the bad guys? So don't feel bad if you can't figure it out. Bennett? Well, the question is this. Do I think all of the basic Western world, along with Russia, will join together to fight ISIS? Not in the manner that they should. This is my take on it. No, because the Russians are killing the rebels. We're supporting the rebels. The Washington wants Assad out of power. The Russians say there's no way. They're going to keep him in power. So they're at great odds. But they all hate ISIS. Okay? The Russians are so mad at ISIS right now for downing their airliner. I don't know whether you know this or not, and this has not been publicized on the normal news media. But Russia today, you know, when they downed the Russian airliner, Putin said he was going to unleash hell on them. Well, he is using his strategic bombers. his Tupelos, his Bear bombers, which are long-range strategic bombers, and he is systematically leveling Raqqa, which is ISIS headquarters, the whole town. And he says when he gets through with it, it's going to be nothing but pile rubble, and he's doing it every day. The United States is not doing that, but Russia is. He said, you kill my people, you blew up one of my airplanes, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And he's doing it. So, you know, this is the kind of stuff that's going on. No, I don't think there'll ever be a total coalition like it should be. What I do say is this. All of this is leading to the end times of things and the nations being set up over there against Israel. It will come. That's what this is going to be. Some of this prophecy in chapter 17 is going to lead up to that. Any more questions? This is good. Rob? Oh, yeah. You know, Rob made the comment, what about the Muslims in Russia? There's a huge amount of Muslims in Russia. In fact, the largest percentage of their military are Muslims. Yeah. 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 Well, it's just like, you know, it's, of course, you got the Sunnis and the Shias in the Muslim world. They hate each other, but yet they use the same Quran. They claim the same man that started Islam, Mohammed, but they hate each other. And if they're not fighting the Western world, they're fighting each other. So, anyway, let's put it this way. To be a foreign diplomat today would be very difficult, especially if you had a Mideastern assignment. We need to pray. We need to pray for our leaders there. Okay, this burden is on Damascus. Damascus is in the news every day. It's on the news back here in Isaiah's day, 700 B.C. Interesting. The burden of Damascus, or Damascus, I got some bad news for you. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aora are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, what does all this mean? Okay, God here is predicting the tragic end of Damascus and Syria and the northern 10 tribes, Ephraim, and these cities up there that are in there. He's predicting a horrible mass of destruction is going to come upon them because the northern 10 tribes, which is called Ephraim and Israel, have joined forces with Syria. And the Assyrians now are coming down on Syria, in which Syria later on did go and take over Damascus, and they pretty much laid it waste. Now, there's a big controversy about this verse 1, and I'm going to tell you what it is. Any of you who are Bible students and who do your research and go back and do in-depth research on Scripture, here's what you're going to find about Damascus, chapter 17. Half of the Bible scholars today will say that this is a future event, that Damascus has never been laid waste and ruined, that it's always been continually inhabited. In fact, some historians claim that Damascus is the oldest inhabited city in the world. Maybe, I don't know. But they say that this reference here will be taken away being a city, and it'll be a ruinous heap, and that it's not going to be inhabited anymore. That's what half of the theologians claim. They claim now, today, that you'll see a lot of articles, well, Damascus is going to be nuked, and nobody will ever live in it anymore. The other half say, no, the Assyrians, when they went in, completed this burden on Damascus in verse 1, and that was the fulfillment of that prophecy. All right? Now, which one is right? I don't really know. I'll just be honest with you. Now, you know, you just have to make up your own mind and opinion. I will say this. Damascus will be in the center of a lot of the conflict that will occur in the Middle East in the future times. So what's going to happen to Damascus? I don't know. This may be a prophecy, again, that can have a dual-fold meaning. And a lot of prophecies do, where Damascus was became a rubble heap for a while when the Assyrians attacked it. And in the future, when Israel is attacked, who knows? So it could have a dual meaning. Okay, it's not, as Pastor John, I like this term he uses, it's not a hill to die on. Damascus right now is in the center of a big, huge war going on over there. What's going to happen to it in the future? I don't know. So it could be either one or it could be both. So it's just not an issue to, you know, to pick a fight with other Christians over. So let's leave it for the future to tell us, okay? Anyway, this is happening because Israel, the 10 northern tribes, had gone in and had dishonored God by making these allegiances to these other foreign nations. God said, you're not trusting me, you're trusting men. So I'm mad at you. And he goes on to say here, look at these cities here. The flocks will lie down. Where your cities were, it's just going to be good for pasture land. Bring in your goats and your sheep. That's all that's going to be left for these cities. And that's a good part of that. These fortresses shall cease from the Ephraim. Kingdom of Damascus, remnant of Syria, they're going to be as the glory of the children of Israel. What is the glory of the children of Israel? We're going to tell you in verse 4. It's not glory. They had glory, and now it's going to be taken away from them. Look at, I'm going to read verse 4 through 6. Okay? In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn, and reapeth the ears with his arm. And it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as a shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries, on the top of the uttermost bough, four or five in the outermost fruitful branches, thereof saith the Lord of Israel. The glory of Israel, the children of Israel, is going to become lean. This is what God is saying here in verse 4 through 6. He says here, there are three figures in these verses that describe what is going to happen to Israel for rejecting their God. I want to show you what they are. Verse 4, the glory of Jacob. Going to be made thin. In verse 5, the harvest man that's gathering the corn, he's not going to get much corn. I don't know how many of y'all ever gathered corn in an old wagon and mules. I have. We filled the old wagon up so much corn, you mules couldn't even hardly pull it out of the fields. And here, all the corn they're going to get is just enough to carry in your arms, is what it's saying here. And the olive tree, two or three berries is all it's going to have on the top limbs, it says here. Maybe four or five down in the lower branches. Instead of an olive tree being loaded and full of olives, it's going to be thin pickings is what it's going to be. This is what God tells Israel is going to happen to them. And so he tells also Damascus, Syria, and all of those other northern countries, Ephraim, the northern 10 tribes. This is what's going to happen to you. You were wealthy at one time. You had plenty. But now you're going to get skinny. Because I'm going to take it away from you. Again, this applies today. How are we treating Israel? How is Israel treating its God? Okay? Verse 7. I'm going to read verse 7 through 9. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Now, he skips from the time of judgment, which is in his time and a little after, about 100 years later. He skips from that time to verse 7, which now he says, look here, just the opposite thing. In that day a man shall look to his Maker. My goodness, not in that day they're not looking to it. His eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. He shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, neither the groves or the images. In that day shall his strong cities be as forsaken bough and uppermost branch, and they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. God here says that due to the judgment, the remnant of the people here will repent and turn to the Lord. And that's in the future. They're not there yet. Israel's back in their land. But they are not repentant yet. And they're not seeking their God as they should. They've rejected their Messiah, Christ. So look at what they're going through today. War, rumors of wars, people blowing them up on the streets. Every time they walk down the streets right now in Israel, you don't know whether the guy that's passing you or the woman, on top of that, haven't got a knife, and as soon as they pass you, they're going to stab you in the back. This is the way Israel is living today. And God said, this is what's going to happen to you. But there's coming a time in the future when you are going to look to your Holy One and you're going to have respect for God. But it's not there yet. It's coming in the future sometime. Any questions on that? Okay. Verse 10. I'm going to read verse 10 and 11. Because, here's the reason all this is going to happen to you, Israel. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation. God has saved them. He saved them out of the land of Egypt. He saved them from the enemies of Judea when they went into there. He saved them on and on and on and on. You have forgotten the God of thy salvation. You've not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Who's the rock of their strength? It's the Messiah. Therefore, shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and thou shalt set it with strange slips. Instead of planting the right plants, you're planting it with other things. In the day that thou hast made thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. God says here the reason here is because you have forgotten the one who has taken care of you. You've forgotten the one that you belong everything to, and that's your God. And therefore, you're going to work real hard. You're going to plant crops. You're going to do everything you can. You're going to exhaust yourself trying to make a living. And guess what? It's not going to work. You're not going to have good crops. You're not going to have much of a crop. Everything is going to fail that you do because of your rejection of me. This is what's going to happen to you there. I want to read in the book of Hosea. You might want to turn there. It's to the right. It's a little bitty book. Hosea chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 5 through 7. And it's talking about this very same thing for the nation of Israel. These little books are neglected too much. They're so-called the minor prophets. They're minor only in size, not in content. Look here what Haggai says. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Notice what he says. The Lord of hosts, that's God. Okay? This is the God of war. This is the God who has power. The Lord of hosts. He said, I want you to consider your ways, Israel. Think about how you're behaving. This is what he's saying. How are you behaving? I say to America today, you better consider your ways. How are you behaving? Ye have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but there is none of you that are warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. He said, no matter how hard you work, no matter how much you gain, how much you get from your hard labor, guess what? You put it in your little bag there and try to save it, and it just goes through the bottom because there's holes in it. I'm not going to allow you to prosper because of how you're behaving. Look at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Another translation of the Hebrew is, give attention to how you're behaving, Israel. This is why you're going through all this trial and tribulation, because of your behavior toward me. Now, I say this again to America. You better consider your ways, what you're doing, how you're doing it, especially in relation to God's Word. Every week I read article after article after article of in our school systems around the country of what they're doing against God, against the Bible, against Jesus Christ, and for the enemies. There was one teacher last week, just to give you an example. I'd like to keep y'all up on things that are going on. Just to give you an example, last week, a teacher in the ninth grade in the United States of America, the homework for their children was to write up a sheet so that you could entice young people to become a part of ISIS. This is in America. This is in our classrooms. This is one of our teachers. This was the homework. One of the parents saw what her daughter was writing, and she raised the flag to the Education Commission. You know what they did? They took the teacher in, and they told her, just don't do that anymore. This is really not nice. Okay? She's right back in the classroom today. This is what's going on in our country. Okay? Anybody have any questions or comments so far? Okay, turn back to Isaiah. Verse, 12. I'm going to read 12 through 14. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to rushing of nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at evening time, trouble. And before the morning, he is not. They won't be there. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. Now, this is kind of confusing when you think about it. God is saying here, these people that are going to chastise you, Israel, guess what I'm going to do to them? This is what I'm going to do to them. I'm going to chastise them. I'm going to make them like the wind is blowing chaff all over the mountaintops. I'm going to make them suffer over and over and over. But you say, this doesn't make sense. God is using evil to chastise Israel because they're being evil, and now he's turning around and he's laying it on them. What's going on? All throughout Scripture, you will notice as you study that God will use many times, he will use evil for his purpose to chastise his old ancient people Israel, and then he'll turn right around after he gets through using them, and then he'll lay the hammer down on them. Okay? This is just the way God works. So he still works like that today. Take a look at some of the evil in the world that's going on. He uses it to try to bring some sense to his people who are being evil themselves. And then when he gets through, then he'll lay the hammer down on them and they won't be anymore. Actually, the Hebrew here, it says he is not, could be translated, he is destroyed. So God says, when I get through with them, at nighttime, before the morning comes, they're going to be gone. They're going to be history. I mean, look at all these nations that have done this through the years. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, on and on and on. The Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. Where is it today? It's in the pages of history. It's in the dust. But God used them in a way to bring his people to a point, and even to bring the church where it is today. Now, what's happening today? Evil is rampant in the world. Seems like it's expanding. God's using it. He will use it to fulfill his final purpose. But in the end, read Revelation, Zechariah, Jeremiah, Isaiah. We'll get into that in Isaiah at the end of it. He will destroy evil that is prevalent in the world that is harming his people, just like what ISIS is doing today to the Christians in the around the world, he will destroy them. It will be his arm that does that. Anybody have any questions or comments? We've gone over a lot today. I know we have. But chapter 17 is really unique. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this letter from these missionaries. We do pray for them. Let each one of us keep them in our prayers, Lord, each and every day. Not forget them and what they're going through, Lord. And I pray for a great Thanksgiving again for each and every person. Lord, just again, thank you for the great blessings that you have given us. And bless our service, men and women, who give us this freedom, who are out there in harm's way, that will give us the opportunity to sit with our friends and family Thursday and enjoy a meal in peace here. In your holy and precious name, Lord, we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me.